In this prayer from the 17th chapter of John, Jesus speaks to God as to his parent, whose parenthood he bequeaths to all of us who would be his followers. The text makes patriarchal reference to God as Father, but if we omit that reference, the parent seems rather to be a mother. Listen, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "I have made your name known to those you have given me from the world. I ask not only in behalf of these, but also of those who will believe through their word, that they may be one. As you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us. What you have given me, I've given them, so they may be one as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, so that the world may know that you have loved them even as you have loved me from before the foundation of the world."
I'm not really much fit to preach on Mother's Day. At pastoral staff meeting, to which Andrew so graciously invites even me, Laura suggested that I do it this year. So what am I going to do? I don't like to preach on Mother's Day because it's a cultural, mostly a commercial celebration, not really liturgical or Christian or in any sense prophetic. On the other hand, dads are routinely honored numerous times every Sunday, if not in this church, in the vast majority of churches worldwide, because whenever God is addressed in almost all worship, the word is Father. As most of you know, Julia Ward Howe thought to invent Mother's Day, in 1870, but as a secular celebration not meant to be associated with the church. For her Mother's Day, she issued her Mother's Day proclamation. Her thought was that mothers ought to be honored for being mothers, but that being mothers, they couldn't be properly honored so long as we continued to send their children and spouses to war. So a telling study on this point has been done by, of all peoples, a West Point psychologist, David Grossman. His study is on the psychological cost of learning to kill in war. He says war psychologically debilitates all who participate in it for long. It damages psyches on a continuum from what he calls relatively mild, i.e. recurring nightmares and chemical addiction, to the much more severe PTSD and full-fledged psychic breaks. The wounds are more than skin deep. He says our very humanity is damaged. That's from West Point, but Julia Ward Howe knew this 150 years ago, no benefit of modern psychology. She said, every mother whose child goes off to war knows it too. In his 1985 rock song, Sting reminded us that the only way to turn back from mad, mutually assured destruction of the nuclear holocaust is to remember that the Russians love their children too. This is the idea that people who love their children, i.e. really love them, parents worthy of the name, could never possibly allow a war. Because it's basically children who fight them and who suffer from them the most. I'm a parent, not a mother, but a parent. And as such, I've been retrospectively insulted that the Nazis, in whipping up Germany to the frenzy of World War II, thought to inflate patriotism by the hysterical use of the word fatherland, the modern word for the Latin patria. Hitler's frenetic oratory made rhythmical, hypnotic repetition of the words blood, soil, and fatherland to inflame the people's sense of self-sacrificial, violent purpose. I say I'm insulted that Hitler did that he chose father for that purpose, but I have to admit that had Hitler chosen for his purpose mother, i.e. motherland, it wouldn't have worked. Whereas the fatherland's highest virtue is to die for it, most mothers of the land don't hold with that. To die for the fatherland is a masculine virtue, inflamed by testosterone. Motherhood, rather, gives life and is the womb of love. Fatherland identifies us essentially with the nation state, whereas in truth, we are children of Mother Earth. Fatherland, patria, attributes our origin, our essential nourishment, our highest purpose, and our hope to the nation state and its patriotism, and demands of its children willingness to make the ultimate sacrifice. It tends to identify the fatherland with God, to evoke the sort of reverence, loyalty, and honor that we think of as religious. Fatherland tends toward idolatry. It is a parable of our time that though the murder of the Newtown children was among the most widely reported events, something happened on the following day that got almost no notice at all. The day after the children were killed in Newtown, 10 young mothers died together in Afghanistan when one of them stepped on a mine. They were gathering firewood for their families. My children know that I'm jealous of their mother's relationship with them. I value and am proud of my relationship with my children. But there's something more important, enduring, something deeper, to which they always turn first, with their mother. I take a little comfort in imagining that there's something inherent in the biological essence of motherhood as opposed to fatherhood. They were inside her, bodily at one with her, to begin with. They took their first several hundred meals at her breast, and long before they ever learned to be joined to their family and their father by a table. So she had a head start. But then I remember that our first child, Peter, was adopted, not originally any closer to her than I was, and it's no different for him. She not only had a biological head start, she also tried harder. That's not to say that some mothers don't squander their original bond, but most mothers I know have the parent thing all over us dads. Motherhood, the miracle of nature, natural birth, and infant breastfeeding, is an apt parable of the divine creation. The instinct to immediate, unconditional, and sacrificial love is an apt parable of the way of Jesus and the law of God. Julia Ward Howe's idea 140 years ago was to invent a Mother's Day for peace. We could do that. We could say that one day, just one day, that day, what the prophets call it, we could speak not for the fatherland, not even for the church, but for the mothers. Not that mothers never represent bad values. Indeed, in our time of single father and two father families and of stay-at-home dads, not even all mothering is done by women. But mothers do most of it, nearly all of it. And in the moment of their mothering, as taught and given to them by Mother Nature, they are pure, generative, creative, sacrificial, uninhibited, unconditional love. Bad mothers, like bad fathers, can do devastating, almost irreversible harm. But good mothers, and I think good fathers, as a sector of the populace, do more simple, unambiguous good for the human race and human history than any other sector. We name the divine with fatherhood, unlike the ancients, before our religious traditions. Before our traditions, the divine was thought of as motherhood. But God is Father to us, also mighty, judge, king, God the omnipotent, praises to him, king who ordaineth thunder thy clarion and lightning thy sword. And so we follow Father God onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. It is the world of Father God and fatherlands, of patriarchs and patriotisms, that the female and the maternal never make it to the holy. And though the traditional image of the earth as a maternal female lingers with us, neither the earth nor the female nor the maternal are given sacred value, and in such a world, all three, the earth, the women, the maternal, are routinely underpaid, undervalued, oppressed, raped, abandoned, dominated, and murdered. In the U.S. alone, every 15 seconds, a woman is battered, mostly by a man. Men are abused by women too, but the proportion is heavily the other way. One in three women in the world experiences some kind of gender-related abuse in her lifetime. We read of Middle Eastern girls being routinely murdered, tortured, raped, and disfigured just for going to school. Of girls and young women in India being raped and killed just for dressing casually, or for going out alone, of daughters in religions being slaughtered by their families for embarrassing their fathers and their brothers. All this without regulation or punishment from the fatherland. Worldwide, an estimated 4 million women and girls each year are bought and sold into prostitution, slavery, or marriage. 2/3 of the world's poor are females. And of course, the three Cleveland women and the little girl, the dominated mother and daughter, the would-be mother brutally aborted 8 times. I quote Nicholas Kristof, quote, More girls have been killed in the last 50 years precisely because they were girls than people were killed in all the battles of the 20th century. More girls are killed in this routine gendercide in any one decade than people were slaughtered in all the genocides of the 20th century. End of quote. Oxfam estimates that 15 billion, that's billion, rounds of ammunition are made and fired around the world each year. A friend of mine did the math, and a conservative estimate of how big a building would be needed to house all that ammunition, and it would be as big as the entire Upper West Side at the height of the Empire State Building. Motherhood as opposed to fatherland thinking might want to put some of that money that goes into ammunition to providing shelter for children. Maybe tax each round at a tax of just a penny a round. We could lift so many children out of poverty and hopelessness. For Mother's Day, I don't like to preach on Mother's Day because it's cultural, mostly commercial celebration, not specifically Christian or liturgical or prophetic. But then why not? Actually, Mother's Day has no biblical text for it, no biblical liturgical root, because the Bible is notoriously patriarchal. With a sort of assertive, triumphal, perhaps even idolatrous patriarchy, that has had profound, pernicious effect on women's history. Mothers get next to no mention in the Bible. Eve does, as the mother of all living, but then the Bible slanders Eve as the progenitor of sin as the main story. There's the story of Hannah, mother of Samuel, whose sacrificial piety is the context of his calling from God, and the wonderfully coded story of Ruth and Naomi, lesbian mothers to the grandfather of David, but that's about it. Until we get to the story of Jesus and his mother. Mariology, at the heart of Roman Catholic theology, is more or less excised from Protestantism, especially liberal Protestant theology like mine and probably yours. Yet, whoever Jesus was, the Bible goes to extraordinary lengths to say that the DNA in Jesus' humanity came from Mary, his mother, alone. That Mary's blood was the blood of the Incarnation. Actually, my liberal Protestantism, informed as it is by secular social science, goes so far as to see Mary's child-rearing, Mary's apparently domineering, apparently prickly relationship to her little boy, as having everything to do with who Jesus was. Whereas my theology is critical of the child abusive atonement theology that glorifies the crucifixion of the alleged Son of God, even I, like Christians, non-Christian, and secular art lovers the world over, are captivated by the Pietà, sculpted by Michelangelo and hundreds of others, the ultimate image of a mother's grief. Mary, beyond tears, cradling the broken body of her dead son. When Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, he wept like a mother when he looked out over the city. The city happened to be Jerusalem of the first century, but it just as well could have been New York of our time. He wept, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, New York, New York. How often would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would not come to me." And he said, speaking for Mother God, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take on my yoke. Learn of me. I'm meek, lowly, like a good mother. And you will find rest in the soul." Just to make its main point, the Bible says to us that God loves us like you love your children.